I wonder if you were to do a survey and have on the survey a question, what do you think is fundamental to Easter? I wonder what responses you would get from differing people. One particular response, and this comes from our, I'm not sure you can call him the Prime Minister anymore because we're in election time, so the government is disbanded as far as I understand, but our Prime Minister, our current Prime Minister, his view of Easter is that Easter is all about remembering the importance of change, responsibility, and doing the right thing for the good of our children. That's his message for Easter. That is what he believes is fundamental to Easter. All about remembering the importance of change, responsibility, doing the right thing for the good of our children. This is the man whose profession of faith amounts to his Christianity, in his words, is akin to trying to listen to magic radio in the Chilterns. As you drive up and down the Chilterns, so the reception, it waxes and wanes, it comes and it fades. You can hear one track, but then you don't hear the next. That is his Christianity. But that message that has nothing of Christ in it, I have to say, is the message that is given out from many places of so-called worship, and indeed will be given out in many places of so-called worship on this Easter Sunday. It is the message of many people who would call themselves Christians. Now, I might wear a white gown. I might put a stethoscope around my neck. And I might call myself a surgeon. But that doesn't make me a surgeon. I might wear a Manchester United top. And I might say and talk as though I am Manchester United, though I don't like Manchester United. I might do all that, yet I've never played for Manchester United. I've never been anywhere near their ground. I don't want to go anywhere near their ground, but that's another story. But the fact that I call myself Manchester United doesn't make me any more Manchester United than Sir Alex Ferguson is Manchester United, the retired manager of that football team. Many people's message of Christianity is what I would call very soft, very weak, very empty of anything solid. Paul has a different view of what is the Christian message. Paul's view, and Paul, don't forget, is an apostle. Therefore, Paul's view is the view of the Bible. For Paul is one of the writers of the Bible. And when we've just been reading 1 Corinthians 15, we've been reading the words of the apostle Paul. Now, if you were to set the two alongside one another, Paul or our Prime Minister, in their view of what is fundamental to Easter, which one would you trust? The changing view of a man or the Word of God? Which one would you trust? Now you might sit there and you might say, I wouldn't trust either. It's all false. Your religion's false. Well, I would say, well, that is your choice. That is your choice this morning. But what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong in your choice? What if you're wrong in your decision to say it's all false? I would ask you this morning to listen carefully. Listen carefully for just a short while in your life. Listen carefully. And if you still hold what I would term a negative view at the end, well, that's your choice, isn't it? That is still your choice. But surely wisdom, a wise person, when it comes to such a major issue as life after death, as what happens when the heartbeat ceases, something so important as that, surely you would be a fool to not even listen to what the Bible says. Paul says in verse 3 of the passage we've just read in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." First importance. In other words, what I'm about to say is fundamental. What I'm about to say are the fundamentals, are the most important things, the very heart of the Christian message. These are the very heart, the heartbeat, if you will, the life of the faith. Without these, Christianity is merely a religion. And if you gave me time and you wanted to sit down afterwards with me, I would want to, well, I wouldn't, because I might want to listen to what you want to have to say, but I would like to argue that actually it's not a religion that we are here talking about this morning. Not a religion. It's about a relationship. About a relationship with the living God through the Saviour of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without these fundamentals, Christianity becomes merely a religion. The ideas and the thinking of men. Well, I think Easter is all about remembering the importance of change, responsibility, and doing the right thing for the good of our children. That's what I think. That's merely religion, isn't it? That's my ideas. That's my thinking. It's merely religion. Fundamental to the Christian faith is not, would you believe, not a list of do's and don'ts. Ladies must wear hats with flowers in their hair. You've got a flower in your hair. Butterfly, very nice. Ladies must wear hats. Gentlemen must wear suits and ties on the Sabbath. You know, or any other kind of law. Those are foolish ones, but more important laws, you might say. Christianity is not about do's and don'ts. Nor is it about lifestyle. It's not about giving up certain things or taking up certain things. Yes, it does encompass such things. Change does come. It's not even about going to church, though that is important. It's not even about owning one of these. I've got a leather one, you know. Would you know this is a Highland calfskin? Leather. Must make me a very good Christian, mustn't it? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. The book itself is nothing without the faith of the heart. Christianity is not even about believing in God. It's not even about believing in God. No, it's not even about believing in God. Though you cannot be a Christian if you don't believe in God. Fundamental, of first importance, Paul tells us here, look, Christ died for our sins. That is fundamental to the Christian faith. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the very heart and soul of the Christian faith. And it's not just an ordinary death. And I'm not talking about the specific way he died in terms of the cross, so that was prophesied in Scripture. But what I mean is that all people die. All people die. But Jesus Christ died for others. We read, he died for our sins. He died for others. That is fundamental to the Christian faith. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ for others. For our sins. And that is what many Christian people commemorate on what is termed Good Friday. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it good? Good that a man should die? It's good because Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross to take away our sin. That's why it's good. If he doesn't do that, we still have our sin. At the heart of the Christian faith is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's the death of the Saviour. The death of him. Now that's not hard to believe, is it? It's not necessarily hard to believe the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nothing too extraordinary. about someone dying, even dying on a cross. That was a way of death for criminals and others in Roman times. So nothing too extraordinary about that. We come to our own day and we think, well, people dying for other people, that often happens. Many people are noble and many people are kind like that. Many people have done that. Many people have died for others. You often hear, don't you, about soldiers. How soldiers, there's a mine, a landmine about to go off or something, some sort of unexploded bomb about to go off, and people have actually literally thrown themselves upon it to take the explosion themselves, to save their colleagues. What a hero. What a heroic thing to do. What a noble and kind thing. It's the most tremendous thing, isn't it? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And people have done that. And if all we're saying this morning is that Jesus died for others, full stop, because there's a bit of a peculiarity about what that means, it doesn't really amount to much. It's extraordinary in the sense that it's amazing to see, but others have done that too. So there's nothing extraordinary about someone dying in the place of others. You see, the watery version of Christianity would often suggest that Jesus was a great teacher, don't you know? Great teacher. And if we can follow his example, the list of do's and don'ts, if we can live in the way that he tells us, then everything will be wonderful. We'll be living how God wants us to do. And you know, when Jesus was crucified, what he was doing was he was showing a willingness to die for his cause. So in a sense, he died for us by giving his life for the cause, by giving his life so that his teaching might have that stamp of his blood upon it to show that this is serious. This is the way to live, the way that pleases God. That's the watery version of Christianity, or one part of it, that would say he was willing to die for a cause. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says he died for our sins. He died for our sins. And he goes on to say, look, verse 3, according to the scriptures, according to the Bible. Now we read from Isaiah chapter 53. And I said to you that was written some 750 years thereabouts before all this took place. We read that. And in that prophecy, we read in verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. And then in verse 9 of Isaiah 53, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord, and though the Lord makes his life, well, let's leave it there, because I'll come back to that in a moment. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. In that passage, very clearly written down there, is the suffering of Christ for sin, not his sin, but our sin. What is clearly written down there is a suffering that leads to death for sin. If you read the latter part of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you take in what we're reading this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, you read of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was going to read John 19 towards the end, because it talks there about how he was pierced, just as is quoted in verse 5 of Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. On the cross, Jesus was pierced. And he very clearly was dead on that cross. There are many other places in the scripture that we could turn to. We could indeed take all morning turning to scripture and looking at, according to the scriptures, how the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for others was indeed prophesied. But it's not, I'm suggesting to you, it's not in and of itself just saying that Jesus died for others. That is not an extraordinary statement, because many people have done that. What is extraordinary, and what is also fundamental to the message of Christianity, without which there can be no Christianity, is the resurrection. That he was raised to life. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. And going into verse 4. That he was raised on the third day. He was crucified on the Friday. That's day 1. He lay in the grave on the Saturday. That's day 2. And on day 3, the Sunday, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. This is extraordinary, and it is fundamental. Without this, there is no Christianity. There is merely a religion. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. First importance is not when I was in the Sea Cadets, we would have to stand to attention like this, and Mr. Bliss, Captain Bliss, would come along and he would tug at the back of your hair. That meant, oh dear, your hair's too long, you've got to get your hair cut again. He wouldn't do that on mine today, it's quite short. But that's what he would do. There are a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is not about such things. Christianity is about the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the first importance. These are the fundamentals. He was raised to life. He was not resuscitated. Some people try to say, well, perhaps he didn't really die. Man, if you read John 19, you see that he had a spear put into his side, quite possibly penetrated his heart, but certainly penetrated his lungs, and a mixture of blood and water flowed out. They wouldn't have known that then, or they might have done, but we know it now for certain that when someone's died, when their lungs have collapsed like that, you get that. You get water. Water forming and coming out of the body if the person's body was to be opened up, as it were. The lungs have collapsed. You don't have your lungs collapsed and the next minute you're there eating bread or talking to people, appearing to 500. It doesn't happen like that. But we live in days where we have understanding, or we understand the reason why such a thing as someone coming back to life after a few moments, even maybe an hour, that's possibly happened medically. But after 3 days? 3 days? We live in days where we understand the reason why we say such a thing is impossible. It's impossible, it can't happen. Watery Christianity doesn't believe in the resurrection. Doesn't believe in it. That's one of the reasons why Christianity today in our land is so weak. So weak. It's because watery Christianity does not believe in it. Watery Christianity, I mean those who say, well, we'll take little bits out of the Bible. And yes, that's very helpful for me. That's very. I can't believe that. I can't believe all these miracles. Oh, no, 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 that didn't happen. Don't believe in the creation story. Come on now. And oh, no, 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 I don't want this. Let's rip that bit out. We'll just have these nice things. And some of the Psalms, they're good, aren't they? They pick me up and what have you. That's watery Christianity. Doesn't believe in the resurrection. The reason why Christianity is so weak is not because people out there won't accept the resurrection. It's because the so-called church won't actually accept it. That's the reason. Therefore, people look at Christianity, they look at Christians, and I think they're peculiar. That's always been the case. People look at Christianity and they say, well, what's the point? What's the point of all that? I can form my own morals. I don't need you to tell me what I can and cannot do, what I should and shouldn't do, what is pleasing to this so-called God and what isn't. I can form my own morals. And if there is such a God, well, having formed my own morals, I'm sure I will be acceptable to him. That's what many people would say. What's the point in going to your church? And in terms of the church helping others, well, I don't see much evidence of that today. And actually, when you look around, there are many places you can go for help today. All sorts of organisations, all sorts of counsellors, all sorts of ways of sorting out your life. Medication being one such. But I don't have to go to that. There's all sorts of things. But you know, I have to say this morning that the Christianity of the Bible has a devastating message. It's a devastating message. Because the message of the Bible is that you and I, in and of ourselves, we are lost. We are hopeless and we are helpless. For we have rebelled against Almighty God. And I don't care who you are this morning. That is every one of you, including me. We are at heart rebels. We have rebelled against God. We are lost, we are helpless, and we are hopeless. We have fallen into sin. And sin in the world today is rampant. And sin ultimately is the reason for every single problem that you have ever faced and will ever face in your life. I'm not suggesting that every time you hurt yourself or something goes wrong, that's because of a specific sin in that way. I don't mean that. It can be. But what I'm talking about is something far, far worse. Something far, far greater. That every single wrong in the world that has ever happened comes as a consequence of sin. Because we live in a fallen world. Every problem, every war, every disease, every disaster, all the hatred, all the violence, all the breakups, all the breakdowns, and death. Death is a consequence of sin. Now, there isn't time to open up Genesis chapter 3, but that's where you find the beginning of this. That's where you find the origin of evil as far as we are concerned. That is where you find mankind falling into sin. So that we are all born as sinners. That is our plight. That is our condition. We have rebelled against God. Now, of course, I've already suggested, there are ways. There are ways to bring a measure of relief to your life. Measure of relief with your own concerns. Measure of relief with your own problems. But all these ways, they deal with the symptoms. The symptoms, what we all feel, which are the consequence of sin. Every remedy of humankind deals with the symptoms. They don't get to the root cause. None deal with the fundamental problem of sin. You see, real Christianity, the Christianity of the Bible, is not looking to give you something for now. Something to help you with now. A little pick-me-up for now. It's not looking to do that. It does do that, but it's not looking to do that. That's not what it's about. If all you want is to get through this life and be happy in this life, then look elsewhere. Look elsewhere. And there are plenty of options. And I would be a liar if I said they don't work, because many of them do work, and they work very successfully. I found for myself that the best one was alcohol and drugs. And that doesn't really solve anything, I know, not even in this life. It actually puts things off till another day. And the trouble with it as well is you can't function properly. And I couldn't function properly as a consequence of this. But there are other better remedies. And they will get you through this life. And they will take you to your grave with a measure of contentment, with a measure of peace. They will deal with the symptoms of now as they arise. And that if that is all you want, look for them. But you see, only the Bible has the answer. Only the Bible has the answer to the root cause of everything. And it's the only answer. And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only answer. And he comes to deal with the heart of the matter. The symptoms, many of them, when a person becomes a believer, many of the symptoms are dealt with too. And over the course of life, more and more those symptoms are dealt with. Some in a wondrous way, others it's a battle. But the most important thing is, deep down there can be a peace, there can be a joy in the heart of the Christian. Why? Because they know that though I might still look a bit unattractive, though I've still got this or that problem in my life, though I've still got all these debts for my foolish way of living, though I can't find a job at the moment, or whatever it might be, I know I'm going to spend eternity. I'm no longer a rebel against God. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. And when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord forever. And that gives the Christian a peace and an assurance that nothing else in the world can bring you. Alcohol, drugs, they just stupefy. Many of the medications just stupefy. This deals with the cause. And it brings you back, reconciles you with God. And a person who realises their condition, who realises their plight, and comes to the Bible to look for an answer, sees the answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sees him lifted up, nailed to a cross. Weeps over the fact that there's this man who would do something that, yes, I've suggested it isn't extraordinary to die for others. It is though, isn't it, really? It's very noble, it's very kind, it's very selfless. It's great love. But it's the greatest love when I tell you this. When I tell you that naturally we hate him. Naturally we hate God because we've rebelled against God. He is the one who's been wronged. And yet he's the one who's willing to die for us. Now that becomes extraordinary. Extraordinary indeed. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he does that through his death on the cross. But so what, you say? Everyone dies. Everyone dies. What makes Jesus so different? Death could not hold him. He rose again. He conquered sin, he conquered death, and he rose a victor. And now I'm asking you this morning to believe something that goes against your fallen understanding. To believe that Jesus Christ is alive. To believe that Jesus Christ has taken your sin upon the cross at Calvary, where he was crucified. That he has raised himself to eternal life. And that you, when you believe in him, when you repent of your sin, you too not only have that eternal life, but you will experience resurrection power in this life, strength to help you through the trials and tribulations of this life. But when you walk away from this life, when you close your eyes on this world, you will open them in the next world. Eternal life. And when Jesus Christ himself returns, should that be before your life ends, or should that be after, your body will be transformed. For the believer will have a resurrection body like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now how vital is this teaching? How vital is this? Paul says it's of first importance. I'm saying let's replace first importance with fundamental. It amounts to the same thing. These are the fundamentals of the faith. I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day. According to the scriptures. How vital is this? Look at verse 17. We didn't read it. But look at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul has been arguing that some people say, well, Jesus hasn't been raised and so on, there isn't a resurrection of the dead, and he's showing how that's folly. But then he goes on to say, in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, this is how important it is, the resurrection. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. I'm an apostle, says Paul. And I say to you that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. All we've got is a religion dealing with the symptoms, not the cause. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they are lost. They died in vain, or they died in folly. If only in this life we have hope in Christ. How do you deal with your symptoms? Oh, I deal with mine with alcohol. Oh, I deal with mine with drugs. I deal with mine by working. I deal with mine by driving fast cars. I deal with mine by lying on the beach. I deal with mine by relationships, by love and all these kinds of things. Finding friends. I deal with mine by being on Facebook 24/7. That's how I deal with mine. Oh, I'm for Twitter. That's what picks me up. I deal with my symptoms by having religion. I call it Christianity. I go to a church. But Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Pitied more than the 24/7 Facebook person, yes. Pitied more than the drunkard, yes. Pitied more than the adulterer, yes. It's fundamental to Christianity that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again. Came to take our place. He came to take our sin. It says, according to the scriptures, that he rose again. And again, we could quote from Isaiah there, just taking up in Isaiah 53, how though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering in verse 10, he will see his offspring. We've already said he dies. He will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul to death, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Again, there are many scriptures that speak of the resurrection. Jesus Christ himself spoke very clearly that he would be crucified, but that he would rise again from the dead, according to the scriptures. Now, what are you going to believe? David Cameron? Or the scriptures? Let's not insult a man, David Cameron. He means well by what he says. Just as most people mean well when they speak about their beliefs or whatever it might be. He means well. But he represents the shifting, the changing view of humankind. We think this today, we think something else tomorrow, but not the Bible. The Bible is not on sifting ground. It's not on the plates of the earth, as it were. It's never experienced a seismic earthquake so that it changes. It is the same, just as Christ Jesus is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He came to take our place. He came to take our sin. Through his death, he paid the penalty to God. Now, there's a story in itself, a wondrous story, of how the wrath of God was satisfied by the Son of God. The believer, the one who repents of their sin, the one who looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer is set free. How do we know? How do we know that he wasn't a charlatan? How do we know that he paid for the price? Paid the price for sin. The resurrection. The resurrection is our guarantee. Without the resurrection, just cross your fingers and hope for the best. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees the message of the Bible. The resurrection is the message preached by Paul, by the apostles. They were told they were to be witnesses. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he said, you are to be my witnesses. You are to witness, not to the Sermon on the Mount as such, to the teachings of Jesus, not to miracles that were said to have taken place, or to certain teachings of his. Yes, do all that by all means. That's vital. But of first importance, of the fundamental message of Christianity, Paul says, we preach Christ Jesus and him crucified. Jesus Christ said, you are to be my witnesses of the resurrection. That is of first importance. And yet this whole message, the death for others, the death for sinners, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, conquering sin, conquering death, beginning a new humanity. This message is a stumbling block to many. And it is foolishness to others today, but also yesterday. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. You see, when I say it's a stumbling block and it's foolishness, that's there in this epistle. That's there in 1 Corinthians. It's there in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, that the message of the cross is foolishness and stumbling block. It's a stumbling block to the Jews and it's foolishness to the nations. But Paul went on to say, but to those whom God has called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, those whom he has called, they bear his likeness. You may need to flip the page. I'm going to finish with this. It's right at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, and we read these words from verse 50. Paul says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the sleep is talking about dying. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that has been written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour is not in vain. Now, what will you do? What will you do now? I don't know your heart. Where do you stand with the Lord this morning? Where do you stand with your symptoms? What are you using to deal with the symptoms of sin? Will you go back to those? Will you go back to that medication, as it were, whatever it might be? Will you go back to your old ways and just deal with the symptoms as they arise? Then you must one day meet your Maker. Meet your Maker in judgment. And because the cause will have not been dealt with, it will have to be dealt with then. And the dealing with it then is an eternal condemnation. However, the glorious message of the gospel, and the reason why the bells should be ringing this morning, is because Jesus rose from the dead for us. Death couldn't hold him for us. He conquered sin for us. And if you want to deal with the cause of your problem, whatever it is, whatever problems there are in your life, if you want to deal with the cause of them, then you need to deal with the root, and the root is sin, and the root is the rebellion against God. And the only way to deal with that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. I would ask you this morning, will you not do that? Will you not do that? Let's just pray.